Morning, everybody. Just going to see if this works if I stand over here. It does, doesn't it? Yeah. It's great to be here at St. Luke's. My name is Steve. But before I introduce myself, I just want to affirm what Tom did at the end of that time of worship and that sense you had of maybe people being here and we were singing or saying words and we were thinking, is that true? And that's quite a common thing, and I'm just connecting with that because the point of my sermon now is to leave you with a takeaway, something you can take out and do in the weeks to come if you choose to, which kind of grooves spiritual practices, especially the practice of prayer, because that parable was about prayer, wasn't it? And what we find is as we go deeper by making a practice a proper habit, in a really good sense, then stuff that we weren't quite sure about, or maybe if we're really honest, said, "I'm not. Do I really believe that?" We do believe it, not just here, but in our hearts here. Do you know what I mean? We grow in Christ by pursuing Christ, and I'll give you a little takeaway, as I say. That I think, well, it certainly helped me, and I think it helps a lot of people. Anyway, my name is Steve Conies, an unusual surname, and you're probably wondering who I am. So I've got three kids, the youngest of whom is 32 today. Yes, Emily. And that's a special day for me as well. And I'm a long-time vicar in this diocese, or I was. I was in a place called Sea Salter. Have you heard of that? Oh, one person has, which is in Whitstable. You may have heard of that. I was a vicar there for over 20 years and a thing called a team rector for the town for most of that time. And then I got, to my surprise, kind of called away from that into the role I've done for the last 8 years, which is I've been the bishop's mission and growth advisor in the Diocese of Canterbury. And that actually means I get to move around our diocese. We've got 300 churches, parishes, and I get to work with people like Paul, clergy, but also get to work with, you know, ordinary people in the churches, and it's a real blessing to be able to do that. So that's what I do now. I used to live in Ramsgate because my wife, Vicky, was a curate in Minster in Thanet, and that's where the house was in Ramsgate. But a year ago, we moved back to Whitstable. So that's enough, isn't it, about me. Let's concentrate on this material. On what page was it? 1052. If you're following in your Bible, if you want to do that, I'd encourage that. You need to check out that what I'm saying isn't a load of rubbish. After all, don't you? You don't know me from Adam. So I tell you what, it's a good idea to pray, isn't it, over God's word. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this parable is about prayer, and so I've been thinking, how do I pray? And a little confession I need to make to you is I don't do very well with lists. There'll be some here who thrive on prayer lists. I won't ask you to put your hand up. I've always struggled with that until quite recently. It did kind of groove with me, a couple of lists, and one of those prayer diary lists, which I've used this morning, is for an outfit called Open Doors. Who's heard of Open Doors? A few people. They work with the persecuted church and support persecuted Christians around the world. And so I do get on with that. And you hear some personal stories and really heartfelt cries for justice and for support. But you probably agree with me when I say nothing sort of lands in your heart the most than when someone you know tells you a story. And this happened to me a while ago. A friend of mine told me his story. And there were three of us, and he told us this story, and it was almost like he was in labor putting this into words. I got the impression he may never have really done this before. And the refrain in his story was, "And nobody said anything." And in a nutshell, he was in his native land in the north of the country, which is sub-Saharan Africa, right? And in sub-Saharan Africa, there are a number of militant groups who are very aggressive. You may have heard of Boko Haram, who kidnapped hundreds of women several years ago and are a violent extremist group. And anyway, my friend was on a bus. I got the impression he was probably a teenager. And this bus was stopped by a group of armed men. And they said this: "If you're a Muslim, get off the bus now." And so the Muslims got off the bus. My friend is a Christian, so he didn't move. But one of the Muslims knew him and said, "You get off the bus." And so he did. And he said, and no one said anything. And then the armed men got on the bus and shot all the Christians. And my friend said, and no one said anything. And then they got off the bus. I assume they did something with the bodies. And they said to the rest of the people, "All right, get back on the bus and on you go." And so they got on the bus and finished their journey. And my friend is just saying, and no one said anything. And I tell you that story because it's very likely that something like that, maybe not that bad, I don't know, was the setting for this parable when Luke wrote up his gospel. Luke wrote up his gospel some decades after the resurrection, at a time when persecution of Christians was common. And that's why the widow in the story, probably why Luke is emphasizing that she's crying out to God, what for? For justice. That kind of makes sense then, doesn't it? I suppose, you know, at least when we pray for people with stories like my friends or other stories, at least we are, in a sense, saying something about their suffering. Do you know what I mean? We're standing with them in prayer. At least we are saying something to God. Now, Paul Wurlidge, he's your vicar, in case you've forgotten, invited me here, and he told me that you've been going through all these wonderful parables in the Gospel of Luke. Luke has a number of parables that only Luke has, and they're amazing. And he has a certain eye for detail and for certain dynamics. And so you've got wonderful parables, and I bet for many of you, your favourite sermon or your favourite parable was probably the prodigal son or something like that. And, you know, just genius stories, aren't they? I mean, genius. And then you get some quite awkward ones. So one I know that Paul, I think he preached on it because it was in the series, was the one about the shrewd manager who seems to do wrong by cheating his master, but he's commended by Jesus. And I know Paul, so I know Paul, if he was preaching, will really have given attention to that and kind of made sense I must watch that one online. And by the way, hi to anybody who's listening or watching online. Maybe Paul, while he's on holiday, checking up. But you'll have seen, and I had a conversation with Pam about this just before we started, that usually with parables, there is an element, there's a twist or an element of surprise where things are shown to be different from what we might have expected. Often parables do that. The classic is the Good Samaritan. There's a priest, there's a Levite who should have helped the guy. And it was, can you believe it? A Samaritan who was the good neighbour and showed the love of God. So there's often a surprise. And next week will be the last one in the series. That's the fantastic parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that definitely works in that classic kind of parable way. And I'm leading up to it like that because this one does not. My own private little title I've got here is The Obvious Parable, The Persistent Woman and Her Prayer. Because the very first verse lets the cat out of the bag. So there's no surprise. Verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Did you hear that? Always pray. Don't give up. You can go home now. And of course, there's a bit of a trap for someone like me. You know, here I am. You don't know me from Adam. And if I keep saying, you know, you should always pray, you mustn't give up, the trap is I can easily guilt trip you. Do you know what I mean? I can make you kind of leave the church feeling worse than when you arrived, when church is supposed to make you feel better when you leave than when you arrive. You know what I mean? Not because it's entertainment, but because this is the grace zone, where we bathe, as we have been doing, in the love and the mercy, the extraordinary love, outpouring love of our God. That does tend to make you feel better, I find. So I don't want to fall into that trap. We kind of get it. The problem is, now you are on video, so you probably don't want to be honest, but many of us struggle with prayer, right? We do, don't we? We don't kind of live up to our own hopes. And maybe we get used to that as well. So this is a delicate thing. But as I say, there's a take home that is designed to help. So before we set this parable aside as pretty obvious and easy, what else is there in there besides we should always pray and not give up? Well, we already noticed that thing about justice, didn't we? Verse 7. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? He will see they get justice. Now, justice obviously was a big thing for them at that time. The judge in the parable is like a crazy judge, isn't he? Who judges are meant to be passionate about justice, right? But clearly this guy was bent or a joke. But then today it's common for Christians to live in jurisdictions where justice is not friendly towards them. So it's not that far off. So this is a bit like a cartoon, isn't it? Do you think? This parable, he says, the judge, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, I love the way that this was read just now, by the way, because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see she gets justice. So he's disgraceful. Here's the pathetic excuse for a justice of the peace. But that's what our Rabbi Jesus is saying. If in a cartoonish story like this, persistence pays off, with that pathetic excuse for a judge, how much more is persistence due in prayer when we come before our kind and compassionate Heavenly Father? So there's something there about justice and something there about God's character, because God is passionate about justice. In Isaiah 61, I think it's verse 8, you could check it out. It simply says, I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, love justice. And I'm not just picking a random verse there out of the Old Testament, because that's in the passage about good news for the poor. You know that famous passage, which Jesus takes and applies to himself in this gospel in chapter 4. It just follows closely on there. I, the Lord, love justice, righteousness, right dealing, right being, says God. And you might know that to the Hebrew mind, when God says, I, the Lord, love justice, it's like us saying God is justice. We say God is love, but we could say as well, and God is justice. It's not something he does, it's who he is. And that's central in this parable. But there's another thing here about God's character, which is really hidden, I think, in verse 7. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I think that's what your version of the NIV said. The NRSV says, will he not delay? But the single word that Luke uses there, which they've kind of struggled to translate, is often translated patience. And it's a word with two bits, so it's a compound word without getting too technical. But you'll be interested in what it literally means. It literally says, he pushes his anger far away. He answers his prayer because he is a God who pushes his anger far away. Now that's a strange idea, but that's what that word says. And I think it goes something like this. Now, you might be being persecuted. Well, let's say you're being bullied, genuinely bullied, you know, and that needs calling out, doesn't it? It really does. And let's say you're angry and hurt, and that there's not a lot of pride in there. It's genuine and it's godly. It's appropriate. But you and I, aside from that, are not the perfect people, are we? We are flawed, yet forgiven, redeemed sinners. And so I think the way this is going is that it's saying, you keep praying because God is pushing his anger far away from you, which is, of course, what God has done in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Through the cross, where Jesus bears our sins, in the resurrection, which makes it possible for us to live in him today, his risen life. God's character is to push his appropriate righteous anger far away. That is quite hidden in that parable, but it's there. God is the God of justice. Now, I don't know how this is going to go down, but I hope this point here, a woman is the hero. Do you agree a woman is the hero in the story? No, you don't, do you? Yes, you do. A woman is the hero. And I think there's something there about Middle Eastern culture then, as it is now, that in certain respects, there's a culture of deference and respect towards women. Now, I'm not saying in all respects, because I don't happen to believe that. But in some respects, women publicly are treated well and protected, and therefore can get away with more than men can. Because in the cartoonish parable, if it had been a man bothering that judge night and day, he would have been removed with a great deal of force. You see what I'm saying? Everybody knows you don't do that with women, and the women can trade on that in a really brilliant way. And that's what this woman does here. And I think that might be why it was the women who gathered round the cross of Jesus at the end. You know that, don't you? It was, with one exception, it was just the women. And I've often wondered about that. Can it be that the men are all kind of feckless or cowardly? Well, that could be a discussion point for men and women later. But no, I think it was that they had that sense of protection. They could get away with this, whereas the men would have been arrested. Just for you to ponder. There was one man at the foot of the cross, wasn't there? One follower. Do you remember? The beloved disciple in John's gospel. And I think he had a free pass because we know from John's gospel he knew the high priest personally. Might have been in his extended family. But hey, that's speculation. So this woman models for all of us proper, persistent prayer. And this is the controversial bit. 40 years ago, my own vicar, as an aside, said to me, the church is being renewed through the prayer of groups of women. And I haven't seen anything to change that tentative opinion in the years since. But you might disagree. I'm just putting it out there for fun, really. So finally, as we draw this to a close and I give you this takeaway, yes, it's right to persist in prayer. Do you ever doubt sometimes you're banging on about a good prayer and is it time to stop? Can we do that? And this parable is giving us a resounding yes. Yes, faithful people do persist in prayer. It's about the mystery of prayer. And we keep going right until we get an answer, which might be the answer we want, or God may say no, or it might be a different answer that God thinks of, right? Right up to that point. And at that point, we say, thank you, Lord, your will be done. One thing I'm praying for, by the way, every day, is that the mission group YWAM, have you heard of YWAM? Youth with a Mission, will find accommodation in or near Canterbury for their new base. I'm praying every day, and I'm not going to stop until we get an answer, partly because of this teaching. And the final thing is, because we have hope, because Jesus will return at the end of that parable. The arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. And Martin Luther King might have added, and towards the kingdom of God. There's a lot of stuff that, frankly, is distressing and puzzling in this world, but in the end, everything will be made right in God's kingdom. So, stay on your toes, it's saying, because of that final question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith here in Ramsgate? It's a kind of wistful
sentence, isn't it? So anyway, here's the practical thing, the takeaway for you. It might sound odd, but it works. So if we're thinking about prayer or any other spiritual practice like coming to church or serving or being in a small group or reading your Bible, it works for them all, don't worry. It's the 80% rule. Have you heard of that? It applies to all sorts of things, mathematics, economics, social studies, the 80% rule. So this is what you do. You think how you want to be praying for the next period. Let's say you say 10 minutes a day. Now that might be right for you. It might not be. If you pull it off 80% of the time, it fits you like a glove. Hi kids, come back in. And if it fits you, it will become a habit. It might be stretching you from where you are now, I don't know. But if you do it 80% of the time, it becomes like cleaning your teeth. Because if you rush out of the house and you realize you forgot to clean your teeth, it's not very nice, is it? I'm assuming that's true of the good folks of St. Luke's. That's what a habit feels like. And here we're talking about a godly habit. And if you pull off your target 80% of the time, it will groove in you and take you closer to God. It will change you. And you may well end up thinking, I want new experiences in prayer 80% of the time. Now, this isn't a guilt trip, because if, like many of us, you set the target too high and you just don't, you know, it's life. You can't do that, say, 10 minutes a day. What you've got to do is say, it's the wrong size glove I'm looking now for. Let's try 5 minutes. Or 2 minutes might be the thing that you can pull off. You see, this changes with your stage of life. And when I was a father of 3 kids under 5, I couldn't do this either. And I wasn't even the mum, right? Just find what works for you. It might be praying on the run, but if you can do it 80% and adjust your expectations down if you have to, it will become a habit and it will change you. That's my invitation. That's the takeaway. Review your prayer life. Think of how you pray and how you want to pray. Be challenging but realistic, and be prepared to adjust it until you can nail it. I promise you, when that happens and you don't pray, you really feel you've lost out. And some of you know this because some of you have been doing this all your life. But we do struggle with prayer, don't we? And we do want to grow in prayer, in Christ. And then when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith here.